Many years ago, automaker Henry Ford asked an electrical engineer, a genius by the name of Charlie Steinmetz, if he would come and look at the plant and develop generators for the industry that he was creating. And so at the factory, he got all the generators built. They were up and running, and then they had a problem. All the generators shut down at one time, and the guys on the job tried to fix it, could not do it. So they, Henry Ford called Charlie Steinmetz and said, "Hey, can you come and help us?" So he came and he tinkered with a few of the machines for a couple of hours, and then all of a sudden they were up and running. Well, a few weeks later, Henry Ford got the bill from Charlie Steinmetz. It was $10,000. Now, in that day and time, that was a lot of money. And so Henry Ford called him and said, "Hey, what's the deal? $10,000. I mean, man, I'm so glad everything's up and running, but why $10,000? And he said, "Well, $10 of that is for actually tinkering with the machine. $9,990 of that was knowing where to tinker on the machine." Wisdom can be very valuable, but let me tell you something. The lack of wisdom is going to cost you a great, much greater price. In the book of Proverbs, there is a comparison between those who are wise and those who are fools. And we need to listen to what God says through King Solomon about what is wise and what is foolish. Because if not, it's going to extract a great price from us. And I think many in this room could give testimony of decisions they made in their past that were foolish decisions. Responses to other people that were foolish responses, and it cost a great price. Now today, I'm only going to look at Proverbs chapter 1. And I hope that by the end of the sermon, God will put in your heart the desire to study the entire book of Proverbs, to gain the wisdom that God is trying to show us from this great book. I need to say on the outset that we need to remember what type of literature this is. It's wisdom literature, and sometimes wisdom literature makes statements that appear to be facts. And often those come out to be true, but many of the Proverbs are probabilities, and we'll see one of those today. In fact, several. And so we need to remember that. Remember one of the Proverbs that we are very familiar with: train up a child in the way he should go, or the way he is bent, and when he is old, he will not depart from that. Well, that is a probability. That's not a guarantee. There may be a season of life. He knows the truth. She knows the truth. But they go down a different path for a while. And if they know the Lord, they will come back to that which they were taught. Or if they don't know Christ, they will come to know Him. They may have thought they were a believer, but maybe God helps them understand that they are not. But there are those who were taught, but chose a path indefinitely away from God, doing foolish things. Now, God will forgive us, of course, if we are in a relationship with Him. But if we continue on that path, then it's not a guarantee. So we'll see a couple of those today in the text as we get into the book of Proverbs. What I want to do is go through an outline of chapter 1 and really help you understand what Solomon's trying to say in the entire book. So if you will, open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. And I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but with each point of the outline, I'll share a few verses with you. Now, here we find, first of all, that there's an ideal teacher that God gives us through Solomon. Notice in verse 1, the Bible says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and being instructed, for understanding insightful sayings, for receiving wise instruction in righteousness, justice, and integrity, for teaching shrewdness to the inexperienced, knowledge and discretion to a young man. A wise man will listen and increase his learning, and a discerning man will obtain guidance. For understanding a proverb or a parable, the words of the wise and their riddles." And I'll stop there. So Solomon is the author of the book of Proverbs, and God helps us see that he's obviously qualified to be the ideal teacher to teach us about wisdom. God ultimately is the ideal teacher that gives us the wisdom, and particularly through Solomon. Now, why is Solomon that way? Well, first of all, he was gifted to be wise. God gave him the gifts that he needed to be a very wise man. And when he was asked to pray about what he desired, what he wanted for his life, he asked for wisdom, and God granted wisdom to him. We also find that he grew up in a home where he was obviously learning wisdom in the king's court with his dad, David. And through David's experiences in life, the things that were good, the things that were bad, he learned great wisdom. In the king's court, he also had many advisors that would have shared wisdom to David. And Solomon, no doubt, would be able to be there to hear those words of wisdom, particularly by the prophet Nathan. David had a relationship with Nathan. Remember, Nathan came and confronted David with the sin in his life. Out of love for him, out of God's obedience to God, and so no doubt Solomon learned great wisdom. And in that, he was an ideal teacher. And there are things that every person who has any level of wisdom is wanting to convey, and there are motives why they're trying to convey that, and that's presented in these first few verses. Notice, first of all, that the ideal teacher is aware of those around him who are less wise. He's aware of those around him who are less wise, not to laud it over them, not to sound smarter than somebody else, not to be arrogant, not to take advantage of somebody, but he's aware of what they need. The Bible says in verse 4 that he's around those who are inexperienced. Your Bible may say the simple. Well, it's not really meaning the simple-minded. It means those who are young. In fact, he uses that word in the next phrase. Those who are young, those who are inexperienced in life. That's what he's trying to convey this wisdom to. Those around him need to go down the path of, notice, righteousness and justice and integrity. They need instruction. They need understanding. Now, what is the wise teacher trying to do? He is trying, he has a desire to save them, to prevent them, to protect them, to help them not be foolish and make unwise decisions that Solomon himself made in life, that his father David made, that those around him made. He has a great desire. The wise teacher, the ideal teacher, is trying to help others avoid the pit of foolishness. Notice also the ideal teacher conveys knowledge. He desires to give a knowledge of the facts. The Bible says to give instruction. And he also seeks to convey a knowledge, not just of facts, but of understanding, the application of those facts. Now, in the book of Proverbs, you find that Solomon is trying to make a distinction between that which is wise and that which is foolish, that which is true and that which is false, that which is honorable, that which is shameful, that which elevates a person and that which will lower a person if they're not doing what is wise. What is permissible versus what is more desirable in life. He's trying to convey knowledge. He's also trying to impart wisdom. He desires to teach wisdom. More importantly, the ideal teacher is not content until the person he is teaching is walking in that wisdom. See, we can know God. We can know about God. But what's more important, that we're walking in God. We're walking with God. We're walking in that wisdom. Our highest wisdom is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, as Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. Also, the ideal teacher strives for more excellence. Student of wisdom will receive instruction in righteousness, justice, and integrity. Now, what is that? Righteousness is being right with God. Justice is being right with man. Integrity is being right with oneself. Am I who I claim to be? If I am a Christian, am I a Christian? Am I living that out? And so I'm trying to strive for moral excellence, and I want those who I'm leading to experience moral excellence in their lives. The ideal teacher is also fostering intellectual growth. The wise man is constantly training exercising, building his mind, notice verse 5, so that he will listen and increase his learning and will obtain guidance. What does that mean? The wise become wiser. Everybody in this room is wise to a certain degree. You all have a level of wisdom. It varies. It's relative to each other. But whatever wisdom God has given you, he wants you to grow in that wisdom. He wants you to have wisdom, but have more wisdom. So wherever you are, then there is more that God wants you to learn. You know some of the Bible, he wants you to know more of the Bible. You know some of him, he wants you to know more of him. So that you can be wise in what you're encountering in life. So, the wise become wiser. There are hills of truths that we climb so that we can climb the mountains of truth. Some things are easy for us to learn, and some things are harder. So we learn the easy so that we can grow into learning more that is more challenging. There's a quest, an untiring desire to grow in intellectual wisdom. That's the ideal teacher. It's also the ideal learner, putting themselves in that position. Notice, secondly, that Solomon, early in the book of Proverbs, gives us a foundational truth. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Well, then it begs the question, what is the fear of the Lord? What does that mean? Well, I think it means three things. I think it means, first of all, that we need to have an awe of God. As Gabe said earlier, we probably thought the fear of the Lord, meaning that we're scared of him. If God appeared on the scene, would we be scared of him? That's not what the Hebrew mindset really is as it relates to that word. It's that we are in awe of who he is. There is this respect, this reverence for him. But it also describes the fear of the Lord, the presence of God. Isaiah said it very well in Isaiah 6, that when he was in the presence of God, he stood before him undone. He was undone. He knew that God saw straight through him, knew everything about him. And he was aware of the presence, so much so he said that I'm a man of unclean lips, describing his sin, and I'm around others who have unclean lips. But God in his love and grace didn't leave him there. The Bible says the heavenly host, the seraphim and the cherubim, they placed hot coals on his mouth, on his lips, and healed him of his sin. That's what God desires to do. When we're in his presence, we understand who he is, who we are. And it also means that we are obedient to God's will. If I have an awe of God, if I have the fear of God in my life, it means I'm going to do what he says. I'm going to follow his wisdom. Now, the fear of God, Solomon says, constitutes the foundation for building a life full of wisdom. He says the fear of the Lord is the what? The beginning of knowledge. The sense of God, the belief that he is, that he reigns, that he's the source, the fountain of life, of blessing that we need in our lives. Now he says here, fools despise that wisdom and instruction. The foolish man doesn't care to know the things of God. He wanders off on his own way. He wants to do what he wants to do. He goes in the direction of darkness. He willingly chooses to walk away from the light of life and goes into the darkness, away from God, away from his presence, away from his love, away from his wisdom. Now, you can only imagine where that's going to lead a person when they willingly choose. That's the description of the fool versus the wise who's walking toward God. Now, the fear of the Lord, that is the theme of the book of Proverbs. What's the theme of the book? The fear of the Lord. Let me help you understand. Chapter 8, verse 13. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning people from the snares of death. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with turmoil. One turns from evil by the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord leads to life. The result of humility is fear of the Lord, along with wealth, honor, and life. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the foundational truth. You want wisdom? Solomon says you need God. If you want to know to do the right thing in that business decision tomorrow, you need God. You need God's wisdom. You want to know how to handle the relationship that you're in right now? You need God. You need His wisdom. You can have it today. Now notice third, Solomon helps us understand parental significance. Why parents are so valuable. He wants to set that early, and many, many verses in the book of Proverbs are related to the role and responsibility of the parents in helping young people understand the value of parental instruction. Notice verse 8. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and don't reject your mother's teaching, for they will be a garland of grace on your head and a gold chain around your neck. Here he says that parents are to be honored. The Ten Commandments, the Decalogue says that. It's so important. Of all the commandments God could have given Moses, this was one of them. Then we see that the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 makes it very clear that children are to obey, that they're to honor their mother and their father. We see that Plato even taught that parents were next to the gods and ought to be worshipped like the gods. That's how important they are in a child's life. Parents are the earliest representatives of God. Parents have the opportunity, think of it, of helping shape and form the mind, the heart of that child to be God-conscious of who he is, to understand what God, who he is and what he wants for a person's life. They're the best teachers of wisdom. Parents are the best teachers of wisdom. Not the preacher. Not the teacher in the class, not another book, not somebody on TV, but parents are the best teachers of wisdom. Now, following the instruction of parents is described with a word picture. He's just showing a person who is wise, a child who follows the advice of his parents, is a beautiful child. It's a child of grace, these words that he uses. Honoring our parents show humility. It shows a sincere responsiveness to their strong but tender love. It's recognizing their worth and wisdom. You know, sometimes as a young person, we feel our parents give us advice we don't want to hear. Well, you know, there's some in this room that are 50 years old and they're getting advice from their parents they don't want to hear, right? But here's what may help solve that problem. Why don't you call your mom or dad and say, hey, I'm thinking about this. What do you think? I need your advice. I need your wisdom. You've got some years ahead of me. What do you think? And what are you doing? You're showing value. You're showing significance. You're showing worth. Even though you may not agree, maybe you already know what they're going to say. But it's a way of connecting. It's a way of honoring. It's a way of showing that you respect them and that you value. And maybe they might say something that is right. That is actually wise. It's possible they could do that. It also means that as a young person who values your parents, that you're accepting God's will. You're accepting the role that you have with them and that they have with you. So Solomon, early in the ball game, he helps us understand the value of wisdom in parents. But now, he gives a word to the young. He gives a word to young people in verses 10 through 19. First of all, he says that young people are endangered by three things. And what was true thousands of years ago when these words were written are no different today. For example, a young person is endangered by the invitation of the ungodly. He says in verse 10, My son, if sinners entice you, don't be persuaded. Now, for all the parents who are here, there's something that you cannot forget. Your young person, more than anything else, wants to be accepted, wants to belong. More than anything else, they want to be accepted. This is why Solomon said this. It's why we need to hear it today. What is going on in my child's life? What's going on in their mind when they are with other young people? They want to belong. They want to be accepted. And what is Solomon saying? When they're around somebody who is ungodly, he describes them as a sinner. Those who may not have the same values as that we have, that they're going to entice them to do what they're doing, to compromise their convictions and their values. And parents, this will help us know how to pray for our young people, because it is a constant battle for them. And it's so easy to compromise so that I'll be accepted. It's so easy to go along with the crowd so that I'll be accepted. And listen to me. Even kids who claim to be Christians, it's a battle. There's a different set of values. I faced that in my youth group. I'm telling you, I could tell you some stories, but it's a constant battle whoever your young person is with. Because a Christian may be enticing them to do something that is sinful. And we all have to recognize that. Young person, let me give you a word of help here. You want acceptance. Your friends, quote, want to use you. You think that going along is going to allow you to be part of the group. All they're doing is using you for many reasons I don't have time to get into, either to justify what they're doing. You know what I heard? Hey, if the preacher's kid is with us, we're going to be okay. Like, it's going to be okay? Just because I'm just as wrong as anybody else if I go along with that. Just as much a sinner as anybody else. Or for many other reasons. So we have to be aware of that. Notice also the subtlety of sin he describes in verse 17. It is foolish. Here's another danger. Okay, first danger is that ungodly people are going to try to pull you in. You have a desire to be accepted. You want to get along. You want to have friends, whatever it is. Solomon knew that. Well, he also knows the subtlety of sin. It is foolish to spread a net where any bird can see it. Sin, what it does, it shows its pleasure, hides its shame. It shows the pleasure. Bird can't see the net. It's camouflaged. The bait is there. The fish doesn't see the hook. He sees the bait. And then the hook is set. The third danger is the appeal of the dangerous. Verse 11, hurting others just for fun, quote unquote. Verse 13, stealing. Verse 16, murder. Verse 19, taking advantage of others for personal gain. What began as a joy ride now is a sad ride. Hey, let's just go out and have some fun. We've all been there. Yeah, we went out to have fun. But then all of a sudden, somebody else showed up. Or we decided we're going to do something else while we're having fun. And listen, most anything that happens after midnight is not good. Right? And kids' parents know that because they were kids. They were out after midnight. They were doing the same thing that you're doing. They're not stupid. So that's why there's this warning by Solomon. It's amazing, isn't it, how relevant the Bible is? True thousands of years ago, it's still true today. Now, how do you prevent the danger? Notice verse 15. My son, don't travel that road with them or set foot on their path. What is he really saying? Make up your mind now. before you're asked. Before the invitation comes, you know there are things I will do and I will not do. There are people I will go with, I will not go with. Because if you wait for that moment, you'll tend to do the wrong thing. And I know in my own life, there's some things I had convictions about, but there are times I got around people and I didn't have the strong conviction. I wasn't really sure what I would do. I hadn't thought about it. Very easy just to go along. We have a tendency to do the wrong thing. So make up your mind now what you will and will not do. When the invitation is given, say no. To hesitate could cost you everything, could risk everything. Now notice also, Solomon helps us understand the voice of wisdom. Verse 20, notice what he says. Wisdom calls out in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. She cries out above the commotion. She speaks at the entrance of the city gates. How long, foolish ones, will you love ignorance? How long will your mockers enjoy mocking and you fools hate knowledge? If you turn to my discipline, then I will pour out my spirit on you and teach you my words. Now, Solomon helps us understand there are many ways that wisdom speaks to us. The word wisdom there is in the plural form. That there are many ways, not just one way that God speaks to us, we think from his word, but there are many ways that wisdom speaks to us in the streets. It's crying out, it's shouting to us. When we see creation and the laws of nature, God is showing us his wisdom. It's helping us recognize him. There's a watch, therefore there's a watchmaker. We see creation, there must be a creator, a mind behind all this. Somebody who's very wise. You look at a human body, how it functions. It's amazing. There must be somebody behind all that. God speaks to us through our conscience, through reason, common sense. He's helping us in our mind know this is right or this is wrong. God speaks to us in circumstances. He allows, in his providence, he allows things to happen so that God will teach us. Almost every circumstance that you're in is a teaching moment where God's trying to reveal wisdom to you. There is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's why the Spirit came to us, to convict the world of sin. The words of Jesus Christ himself, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, Christ is God's wisdom. If you want God's wisdom, you need to know Christ. In Colossians 2, in him, that is Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. God speaks wisdom to us through the church, the biblical teaching that we receive, also in our worship experience. If you listen to the words today, you've been taught wisdom. God is a mighty God. I mean, we could sing that song all day long and learn great wisdom from that truth. Paul said this in Ephesians 3. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. So God values the church, as the first song that we sang. The church is the hope on earth, not the building. It is the message of the church. It is the person of the church, Jesus Christ. It is what we're doing as a local church, impacting this community, that we receive wisdom and that we're showing wisdom. We're teaching wisdom to others. What will happen if we listen to wisdom's voice? Notice, then I will pour out my spirit on you and teach you my words. Now notice finally God's ultimatum. Verses 24 through 33, and you'll see these repeated over and over again in the book of Proverbs. God says in verse 24 that he speaks to us. He also says there that he extends his hand to us. He wants to help us. But notice in the same verse, man does what? He refuses. He does not pay attention to what God is saying. In the next verse, he says that God neglects his counsel, or man neglects his counsel, that he does not accept correction. And then in the remaining verses, Solomon says what? God will leave him alone. Paul says in Romans 1, God turns us over You know who he turns this over to? Us. Now think about that. God turns us over to our wisdom, to our knowledge. Oh, you have wisdom, you have knowledge, you've got it all figured out. So the person who keeps rejecting God, rebelling against God, refuses the wisdom of God, if he does not repent and turn back to God, God turns him over. God lets him go the way that that man feels is best. Now think of that. Think if God actually did that. How frightening that would be. Because let me tell you something. The older I get, young people, let me help you. The older I get, the more I realize how dumb I really am. How much I do not know. And how I can't trust myself. Do I really know what is right about every situation of my life? Really, there's very little of my life that I know what is right. Unless I've already experienced it or I've already read about it in God's Word. Think of how wise we would be if we just did what is in this book. Think of the wisdom. Think of the life that we would experience if we would just listen to the words that God has given us. So, I can't imagine my life being turned over to me. And that's the beauty of God's grace. It is a rescuing grace. Not only saving us from our sin and the penalty of sin, but saving us from us. So that we have the light and the life of God in us. Well, Proverbs 1 doesn't end on a bad note. It ends on a great note. Notice verse 33. But whoever listens to me will live securely and be free from the fear of danger. A heart who is truly sincere and repentant will experience the wisdom of God. Wisdom's valuable. But foolishness is going to cost you a much greater price. It begins with the fear of the Lord. It begins with knowing God. There might be somebody here this morning who would say, Pastor, I know about him, but I don't really know him. I cannot say, honestly, I have God's wisdom in my life, and I want that. I want to know him and have a relationship with him, but I need his wisdom. Listen, there's too much at stake. There's too much at stake. Young people, the life that is in front of you, you need God's wisdom. In our marriages, we need God's wisdom. As a parent, grandparent, we need God's wisdom. In our work, me leading this church, man, I need God's wisdom. You can know it. And begins by knowing him. In just a moment, when we begin our time of response, if you want to give your heart to Christ today, you may not know what to say or do, but I want to help you. We'll be able to do that. I want you to bow your head right now and close your eyes. There might be many others in this room who know the Lord, but maybe recently you've made a foolish decision. God loves you and God will forgive you as you confess that to him. And let me tell you something. In that whole process, you'll learn great wisdom. You've already learned it, probably. And so accept that and embrace that. And build on that. You'll know better what to do next time. There are some in this room, you're trying to make a life-changing decision. You need God's wisdom. God already knows the circumstance, what's going on. And ask him. As James instructs us, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives freely and without reservation, and will not criticize you for doing so. Ask him, God, I need wisdom about this today. Some of you are struggling. You're confused. You're really hurting. You've been wounded, and you're not sure how to respond to all that. ask God for wisdom this morning. He'll give it to you. There might be others here. Maybe the wisest thing you need to do today is become part of our church family, to be part of the local representation of the Lord's church, a place where you can belong, a place where you can find encouragement and strength by being around other fellow believers as we help each other struggle along in this life. Maybe some others who need to just come and pray at the altar. Maybe you want somebody to pray for you. God, I thank you for speaking to our hearts today from this great chapter in your word. Wise words that we need to adhere. Lord, as you've given that specific word of wisdom to somebody here this morning, I pray they'll act on that. That they'll be wise. Not just possess it, but to be wise, to act on that. Right now, in Jesus' name, amen.